morning. We've got two passages today. The first one is Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 to 10. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I am not allowed to go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord and will each turn from their wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people of the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. Our next passage is Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they are not able to enter, that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Good morning, friends. We're talking about the Lord's guidance today. Probably be helpful to get some from him. He promises that when we ask for wisdom, we'll get it. So how about we pray? Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for gathering us again today to hear your words so that we might be led by them. Father, would you please help me to speak clearly today? Would you please help all of us to listen and be transformed by what we hear because we want to be transformed by you? And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, I asked you, or we discussed before, the worst decisions in human history. I wonder if you've got some thoughts on some of those really bad decisions from human history. Anyone want to feel brave enough to call out? Yeah. Oh, sure, yeah. Like, Genesis 3, that's a big one. Yep. Other thoughts? It's hard to beat that one, I know, but like, anyone got any other thoughts from human history? Yeah. Sure. Set up the Second World War. Yeah. 100%. They could have, if they had just been a little less greedy, then perhaps we wouldn't have had the Second World War. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. What were they thinking? Oh, man. Yeah, with you. Yep, other thoughts? Just, yep, and set up, you know, probably generations of propaganda. Yeah, that's right. There are lots of different suggestions that people might have. Here are some ones that I thought of. Invading Russia in the winter, not a real good idea. Several people have tried it. So there's Charles XII of Sweden went in and had a go, and then Napoleon went in, and then Lord Voldemort also had a go as well. You might say the introduction of the cane toad in Queensland to eat the cane grub, which it wasn't interested in, or rabbits in New South Wales because they're fun to hunt. Good one, guys. Thanks so much for that. My pick for the worst decision is actually two decisions by the one guy. This is Thomas Midgley. He was a chemical engineer. He was the guy who was trying to solve this problem in cars called engine knock. And he tried all sorts of different things, and then he realized, if you just put lead in petrol, then that deals with engine knock. The engine knock goes away. Also, as it turns out, if you were born between the 1940s and the 1980s, you are several IQ points lower than you would have otherwise been because of lead particulates that are in the atmosphere. But not only did he figure this out and do that, thanks, mate, he also invented CFCs as a refrigerant, the chemical compound that put the hole in the ozone layer over Antarctica and over southern Australia, which means that if you were alive in Australia, in southern Australia, in the 90s, you are almost certainly going to have melanomas in later life. So thanks a heap. Thomas Midgley. Those are consequential stuff-ups, right? Consequential stuff-ups. We're coming to the question of guidance and being navigating life with God over these 4 weeks. And I don't know about you, but I approach this topic because I don't want to do a big thing badly. I don't want to be the CFC guy. It is possible to make an absolute hash of your life, isn't it? We've seen this. We know that it is possible to do this. Making the wrong calls at the wrong moments that leads to trickiness down the line. I can point to moments in my past where I've received guidance that has literally saved my life. Someone has told me something and has literally saved my life. I can point to other moments where I thought that I was like, there was a good way of doing something, and someone helpful came along and said, you might want to try it this way. And they were right, and that turned out to be the path of wisdom. And here's the thing. I'm a Christian. I believe in an interventionist God who is actively interested in the goings on of this world. I'm not a deist. I don't believe that God kind of wound up the world like a clockwork toy and started over there and is now just kind of watching impassively, not involved in what's going on. No, God is deeply interested. The Father loves us like a dad. And I ask my dad for guidance, my earthly dad, for guidance all the time. In fact, very often he'll give it to me without me even asking for it. Which leads me to ask, don't you want guidance from God? Don't you want guidance from God? In the big things, in the little things, don't you want guidance from God? Ought you to put in for the next bulk round at work, the next head teacher gig? Should you go for a short-term contract next or something that's going to be longer, lasting? Ought you date that special him or her? Ought you to move your elderly parents here to Canberra so that you can care for them, or ought you go to where they are to take care of them? What is the right age to give a child a phone? Should you get a second dog or use that money to get a second compassion child? Ought you to use the capacities that you've been given to serve the Lord in vocational ministry? Should you get that mole checked out? Are you on board with me, Dixon Baptist? I hope you're on board with what we're going to be talking about. Over these 4 weeks that we're doing this together in partnership, we're going to be lifting the lids on these sorts of questions. These first two talks, the one that Matt gave last week and the one that I'm giving this week, are really trying to set the table for what's going to be happening in the second 2 weeks, where Heidi and Anna come and just make everything completely crystal clear. Let's start with this. In the ancient world, they were just as interested in getting wisdom from God or the gods as we were. So think of like the Oracle of Delphi. Here's what she looked like, a strange woman that the ancient kings would consult about all kinds of statecraft and war and those sorts of things. If you read ancient texts, they were always banging on about omens and portents and auspices and that kind of stuff. And of course, there are plenty of times in the Bible where the true and living God guides people too, yeah? You might have a favorite. Why don't we call them out? Anyone got any favorite moments in the Bible where someone is guided by God? Yeah, so yeah, that's a kind of fishly kind of guidance that Jonah got. Yeah, yep. Other thoughts? So Saul gets a direct word from the Lord, which involves, you know, blindness and all that kind of stuff. Yep, other thoughts?
Abraham and Isaac.
Yeah, good one. Yeah. Yep, other thoughts? Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yep, that's great. That's great. Other thoughts? Yes. Yeah, so Joseph gets an angel come speak to him, say, no, you should still keep going. There are so many different ways that this happens in the Bible, right? So many different ways. So you might think, you know, God speaks directly at different points to people. So with Adam and Eve at the start of the story, he's walking and talking with them in the garden. They're chatting all the time. And you'd expect after the eating of the fruit incident that would stop. But actually it doesn't. God speaks directly with Cain. He speaks directly with Abraham, Noah. He tells the crowd at Jesus' baptism and his disciples up the mountain of transfiguration, "This is my son whom I love, in him I'm well pleased, and this is my son, listen to him." Abraham eats with God. God comes in with two other friends and they eat together. There's all kinds of moments where God speaks to people through dreams in the Bible. Think of like Joseph, we were talking about before, but also Daniel does the dream interpretation thing. Even the Magi get a dream that tells them, don't go back to Herod, that's going to be bad for you, go home another way. Moses has his burning bush where God speaks to him through that. One of my personal favorites, does anyone know what the Urim and the Thummim is? This is a fun little thing. So the high priest in the Old Testament, he would wear this breastplate that had 12 stones on it representing the 12 tribes of Israel. It was a way of literally saying, the people are on my heart. But behind that breastplate, he had two stones, a black one and a white one. And these, you could come to the high priest and you could say, I need guidance on this particular question. And if it was a yes or no question, he'd stick his hand behind the breastplate, pull out one of the stones, and if it was the white one, then that was a yes, and if it was a black one, that was a no. That's interesting, isn't it? Angels show up all through the... There's Gideon, who has his fleece that he puts out, hopes for the dew on the fleece but not the ground, and then the other way around is... Such a sniveling guy. Gideon is terrible. Balaam and his donkey. There's a talking donkey in the Bible. God speaks through the prophets. And I list all these out. As I list all these out, I don't know if you're feeling this or not, but I do. I think to myself, where's my burning bush? Where's my angel of the Lord? Can I use a magic eight ball like the high priest used the Urim and the Thummim to call on the Lord's guidance? And you might think that sounds a bit silly, but I actually did exactly this. When I was in a share house in my 20s, I lived with a bunch of people, and when we had a decision to make, whose turn was it to put the bins out this week or something like that, we would consult the magic eight ball, and we would take that as providential guidance from the Lord. Providential clarity. Were we right to do that? Should we have done that? I think we all want to hear God speak to us. And so the question for this talk is, how can we hear him speak? And particularly, how can I hear him speak to me today? How can you hear him speak to you today? Let me give it to you in a sentence, and then we're going to look at it in three headings, okay? God guides us into his glory, primarily through the scriptures, in which he speaks to us through people about the Son by his Spirit. I'll say that again because that's quite a dense sentence, and I know I can see some of you like, wow. God guides us into his glory primarily through the scriptures, in which he speaks to us through people about the Son by the Spirit. Let me unpack that under three headings, okay? Firstly, God has spoken by his prophets. God has spoken by his prophets. We're going to base ourselves mainly in the book of Hebrews today. So if you've got your Bible there, you want to have your finger in the book of Hebrews, ready to kind of flick across pages and things like that, okay? We'll go other places as well, but that's where you like make sure you've always got a digit in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." Throughout the Bible, God spoke directly to prophets, and God speaks through the prophets to the people. He speaks through the Psalms. Look at chapter 1 verse 5 of Hebrews. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I become your father'?" When did God say that? Well, that's a quote from a psalm written by David, King David. But according to the writer of Hebrews, it was spoken by the Father, spoken by God. So how does God speak to his people? How does God speak to his people? To answer that, we've got to go back to that other reading. So keep your finger in Hebrews. We're going to go back to that other reading in Jeremiah. I know that felt pretty weird when I was being read before, I know. But just go with me back there to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah was a prophet in a moment. So in his moment, warning God's people about imminent judgment from God. It was a kindness that he was doing to his people, saying, there is judgment coming. God was speaking by his prophet. So watch this. Let's count the different ways that God's words take, and yet they remain God's speech. Okay, so have a look. Chapter 36, verse 1. "In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah," just incidentally, Jehoiakim, not a good king. He wasn't a good guy. "This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. 'Take the scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now.'" So here's the first one. God's speech here is direct speech. God speaks directly to Jeremiah. And then he told him to write down what he says on the scroll. That's still God's word in written down form. But Jeremiah isn't isn't actually the one to put pen to paper. So verse 4, so Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. So now, catch this, God's word is spoken to a person and then to Jeremiah and then dictated to Baruch, and yet it remains God's speech, okay? So when it's written on the page, when it comes to us in our Bible, it's Baruch's words, he wrote it down, spoken by Jeremiah, but ultimately spoken by God. All of those things are true. Originating from God, to be sure, but all of those things are true. But then he goes on, verse 5. Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I'm not allowed to go into the Lord's temple. Just pause there. In all likelihood, the evil king of Israel at the time was preventing Jeremiah from going into the temple so that he could preach there. His prophecy was going to be a big problem for the king, and so he was made persona non grata. You're not allowed to come in. Verse 6, so you go to the house of the Lord on the day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord and will each turn from their wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against the people by the Lord is great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet had told him to do, and in the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. So here's another way that we receive God's word. It's the read word. Baruch speaks. He reads what he wrote. He wrote what Jeremiah dictated. Jeremiah dictated what God spoke. So whose words were they? All of them and the Lord's. Verse 8, they're the Lord's words. And then verse 11, the bigwigs hear the words of the scroll, and Micaiah, one of them, goes and he repeats the words that he has heard read out from the scroll. He's remembered them, and so... and some others respond to what he says as though they've just heard the words of the Lord. The word gets to the king. The king asks for the scroll to be brought to him, and he has someone read it in the room. And in the room that he's in, there's a fireplace. And as they read it out, every few paragraphs, he takes a knife and just goes, cuts it off and puts it into the fire as it's been. Everyone understands he is rejecting the word of the Lord read to him, written on the scroll by Baruch, dictated by Jeremiah, and spoken by God. And so the whole process has to begin again. Chapters 1 through 35 of Jeremiah have to be rewritten with chapter 36 and following added as an addendum. Now, why am I telling you all this? Why am I telling you all this? We get how God speaks because it's actually the way that we speak as well. If you hear me, you're hearing me speaking to you right now. These are my words that I'm speaking to you. But after church, we might be chatting and we decide we want to keep chatting. So I might say, can I have your number? And I'll text you. And you receiving the text message, that's me speaking to you as well, right? It might be that I'm in the car when I'm texting you. And so what I do is, and because I would never text while driving, ever, I say to my wife, who's sitting next to me, Anna, hey, can you take my phone? Can you dictate a text to the good people at Dix and Baps? She dictates the text that comes to you, and they are still my words, right? And you might be in your car when you receive the text, and because you would never touch your phone while you're driving, the person who's sitting in the car next to you takes your phone, reads out the text that was dictated by my wife to you, but they're my words originally. So we get how this works. When we gather, why am I telling you this? Because when we gather, it's easy to be nonchalant about the Bible reading, about the preaching, about the singing. Friends, you are hearing the word of the Lord when those things are happening. God's word is compatible with human speech. If you want to hear God's voice, you don't need a direct word transmitted into your brain. No, God has spoken through his prophets. through the writing of his words, through the reading of his words, through the explaining of his words, God has spoken through his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, each from age to age proclaiming God the one, the righteous Lord. Now, does that work today? Does that work today? Might God speak directly to Diane or Zils or someone else in here, then they write this down and then read it out to me as God's words? Well, notice back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, what does it say? It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Pay attention to the tense. That's really important. I'm not wanting to constrict the power of God, but the writer of the Hebrews wants us in the very next verse to understand that Jesus is a hinge point in human history between all that was and all that is now, which leads to our second point. God has spoken by Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The writer of the Hebrews wants us to see that Jesus is better than the prophets. That's the book of Hebrews' whole thing, incidentally. If you could summarize Hebrews in one word, better. He is the better speaker even than an angel, better communicator than the prophets, better purifier than the priests, better leader than the kings. Jeremiah was a go-between. Jesus is God himself, God's word himself. Look at Hebrews 1 verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Catch this, friends. As Jesus was dying on the cross for your sins, forcing out words of peace and forgiveness as he hung there on the cross, that wasn't an anomaly or a deviation from what God is really like. That is exactly what God is always like. That is the exact representation of what God is like and sounds like. And who did he speak to? He spoke to a bunch of first century people, Jewish and Gentile people living in Palestine, and some of those folk wrote down what he said, and we have accounts of his teaching. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. They confirmed it and they wrote it down. And because of that, Hebrews 1, verse 2, God has spoken to us by his Son. But again, notice the tense. This is a past tense thing. Scripture says all that God needs to say about Jesus. All that God needs to say about Jesus. You don't need a Gospel of Thomas or a whatever else. Like, God has said everything he needs to say about Jesus. And notice this is not an invitation just to read your New Testaments either. To just be, I'll just be a New Testament kind of person, because they're the words of Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's us, are of the same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. Now, where does he say that in the Gospels? I don't remember reading that in the Gospels. I don't think that's in there. He didn't. That's a quote from Psalm 22, written centuries before the events of the Gospels. David wrote that, and Hebrews is telling you that Jesus spoke it. He makes the same point three times throughout the Bible. Loving Jesus looks like listening to him wherever he speaks, and he spoke the whole Old Testament. When you read your Old Testaments, when you see Jesus quoting the Bible, quoting the Old Testament in the New Testament, that's not him being like a cover band or something like that, just kind of riffing on. Those were his words. He's saying what he said all over again. When you go to the Bible for guidance, friends, it's what that means is you've got to remember that the Bible isn't about you. It's about him. God has spoken by Christ Jesus, Christ the everlasting Son, brightness of the Father's glory, with the Father ever one, spoken by the Word incarnate, God from God, ere time was born, light of light to earth descending, Christ as God in human form. All right, nextly, God is speaking by his Spirit. This is a chap called Thomas Munzer. Here's a picture of him. Are there German speakers here? I'm fairly certain I'm mispronouncing his name. I'm so sorry about that. He was a mate of Martin Luther, who you might have heard of. They were really good friends. He was called the first Lutheran, the first ever Lutheran, until they fell out. He and Luther. And the thing that they fell out over was that Luther believed that God spoke to us primarily through the scriptures, but Munzer came to believe that God spoke primarily through the inner voice, through the Holy Spirit. And a bit like Musk and Trump, when they fell out, they started calling one another names, horrible names, and denouncing one another. That's how they wrote back then. Munzer called Luther a pussyfoot, which doesn't sound that bad to me, but apparently it was a terrible insult at the time. And Munzer, not to be outdone, called Munzer Satan and a bloodthirsty prophet. That's how he got, yeah. And that's because Thomas Munzer moved to what we now call the Czech Republic, and he got a hearing there, started a big church, got a big church going. It was a big deal, and he called his followers to take up arms to preserve and renew the work that God was doing. And he said, fail to take up arms and resist, then you know what's going to happen? The Turks are going to come and they're going to take over us in the coming year. His preference was for the civil leaders, the princes of the realm to handle it, but they weren't real keen on holy war for obvious reasons. And so they tried to put the kibosh on the whole thing. Munzer, undeterred, started a militia and started burning down Catholic churches in 1525 as part of what was called the Peasants' Revolt. Munzer told his men not to fear repercussions. You don't need to fear repercussions. God would make you invincible in battle. Look at them there. That's a photo of them, but no, it's not really. 9,000 farmers holding forks and sticks with nails in them against a standing army. It went about as well as you'd expect. That whole invincibility shtick lasted just as long as it took for the first guy to get cut down, and then the rest were slaughtered as they fled. Munzer, who was like, yeah, yeah, guys, I'm going to march to the capital with you, and I'll be right. I'll be standing right with you. I'll be there. He was discovered under a bed in a house in town. He was tortured and brutally executed after he had signed a confession and recantation. On balance, I am confident to say that the Holy Spirit wasn't speaking through Thomas Munzer. Anyone want to come back at me on that? See, the Spirit isn't going to guide you contrary to the scriptures. He's not going to do that. But he is still speaking today. He's still speaking. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit said, no, says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. He does the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, and then he quotes the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31. So notice the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all mentioned as speakers of the scripture. They all guide in the same direction because they are all in perfect agreement. You're never going to get a word from the Spirit to say, listen, I know I said that in the Bible, but to be honest, I've moved on. But the second thing to notice is that there's a big difference between how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit use Scripture. The Father said, the Son said, the Spirit says. The Spirit is the person of the Trinity addressing the Christian community today. That's why the scriptures in your hand can be called alive. So Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow." These are things that can't be separate. They can't be divided. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. These words cut open your heart. It's in them we see what it means to encounter the true and living God. They're like the Mirror of Erised in Harry Potter, only way better. The Mirror of Erised shows you what you desire the most in this world, what you prize most, what you idolize most. The scriptures show you, they will show you that, but they'll also show you how your disordered love for that stuff will either destroy it or you or both. And that desiring him will reshape your enjoyment of all the things in this life in a way that is self-giving, not selfish. God is speaking by his spirit, speaking to our hearts again, in an age-long world declaring God's own message now and then. So, hey, can we hear from the Spirit directly today? I mean, there are a bunch of times in the book of Acts where people hear from God directly. Can he do that today? If you leave here today hearing me saying, "Sorry, everyone, but that window of direct contact with God is shut. God can't do that anymore," that would be a problem if you heard me saying that. There are people who argue that, who say, "There was a period when God spoke directly to people, and now he doesn't do that anymore." Those people are called cessationists. God acted in history, now he ceases to do that. I am not a cessationist, and you shouldn't be either. It seems dumb to me to try and tell God what he is allowed to and not allowed to do. That's not going to go well for you. Of course, he can communicate directly to people today. And to be frank, I've met too many Muslim converts to Christianity who have come to the Lord through dreams where Jesus has shown up to them and said, "You need to follow me because I am the true and living God." I've met too many Muslim converts to Christianity for me to say he can't do that. Obviously, he can still speak to us like that, and praise the Lord that he does. But every time special guidance is given in the scriptures, it is an outworking of God's saving promises. Paul did not get a word from the Lord telling him not to put the red cloak on, not the blue one with the horizontal stripes, because the red one's, you know, more slimming or something like that. Nor, more seriously, did he get a word from the Lord telling him to work bivocationally in one place he ministers, working part-time in the church and part-time making tents, and then full-time for the church in another place. He didn't get guidance from God on that. He just had to figure it out. Expect God to guide you in the scriptures. As you read the Bible by yourself or in your families, show up to church. Show up to, what do you call your small groups here at church? What do you call those? You call them small groups, connect groups? Show up to church, show up to your connect groups, not hoping for a lecture or for a book club or something like that, but expecting God to shape you in how you live. Next time you feel tired midweek and you wonder, "Should I really go to my connect group? It's kind of cold out. It's cold and I'll need to ice the windscreen." Go! God is going to speak to you when you go there, when you gather with God's people. Because here's the thing. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes on the people of God at Pentecost, what happens up here for them? What do they get? A flame appears over their head. Do you know what that means? It means when you gather with God's people every week, every Christian is a burning bush. Every single one. Go and hear, sit with people who wrestle with the words that the Spirit is saying to you together. It's good for you. And friends, ask questions when someone says to you, "God told me to." Ask questions. I have a bunch of friends who are in the charismatic or Pentecostal churches, and I love them dearly, and I'm grateful for them. I really am. And the churches that they're part of. I've noticed that my friends in this situation are more comfortable saying, oh, God told me to, than I possibly am. And I've started asking about that. Almost always, they don't mean I heard God speak audibly to me. Almost always. They mean I had a strong feeling or an instinct or something like that that I should, and they attribute that feeling to the Lord. And we've just got to be a little bit careful about that, because in part because it's good for words to mean what they mean. Told means told. If I'm saying that God told me to do something, then that might give other Christians who, like me, have never heard a direct word from the Lord the impression that my experience of God is somehow less than because I don't have that kind of relationship. That would be a disaster for people to feel like that. You know, feeling dejected because, feeling dejected that they haven't received something that I only claim to have received. That's a real danger. Told means told. You had a liver shiver. That's different. And secondly, we risk claiming divine authority for our desires. I've noticed that people are quick to feel the Lord in something when it accords exactly with what they wanted to do anyway. God wants me to date this person. God wants me to lead that ministry. God wants me to be happy. Do you know the very first example of the Spirit leading someone in your New Testament? Do you know where that is? The very first example of God leading someone in the New Testament. It's in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." God is not guiding you to indulge your desires. He is guiding you to desire Jesus. God has spoken by his prophets. He has spoken by Christ Jesus. He is speaking by his Spirit. Let's listen to Jesus. Will you pray with me? Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not wound up this world and left us to it, but that you are intimately interested in the ways of our life. Father, would you please transform us as we hear your words? Would you please cause us not to harden our hearts so that we might be transformed by his love? Father, thank you for the Spirit who guides and speaks to us, who makes us burning bushes for one another. Father, please help us to gather so that we might encourage one another in the things of Jesus as we walk along the path together. And we ask all this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.